If you keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, my comments will come from there this morning for a few moments before we take the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Obviously, this is a familiar passage to most of us. It is the Beatitudes. And it's a very fascinating passage in light of the day, as we think about all the saints who have gone before us. The Bible uses all. We think of all collectively, or all without exception. Sometimes we think of all without exclusion. That is to say, as we go through the year, we think about individual great saints that have gone before us in church history. But we don't want to leave anybody out, including ourselves. And so for all the saints is why we sing and why we celebrate on this particular Sunday. We have all pros. We have the all Madden team in football. Why not all saints? Not a bad idea, I think. This is a fascinating passage as I studied it this past week. It has strong allusions and similarities to the Ten Commandments. Remember, Moses went up on Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, and came down and gave those commandments to his people. You come to Matthew chapter 12, you see the Lord Jesus going up on the mountainside, sitting down with his disciples, and then beginning to teach what appears to be commandments or instructions for Christian living, for kingdom living. In the Ten Commandments, you find the first four summarizing our relationship to God. The final six, our relationship to one another. If you'll notice carefully, whenever you read the Beatitudes, the first four have a tendency to relate to our relationship to God, just like the Ten Commandments. And then the remainder of the chapter seems to point to our relationship to one another or to our neighbor. But there's also a surprise for us in verses 11 and 12. And so you see in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the Ten Commandments. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have the great commandment that summarizes all the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the commandment giver, God in flesh, giving us the essence of Deuteronomy 6. In the first of the Beatitudes, he's saying, love the Lord your God. This relates to the relationship you have with your God. And then subsequently, these commands, these instructions relate to your relationship with one another. Let's focus on these Beatitudes this morning, just for a few moments. First of all, in verses 3 through 6, our relationship to God. He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who meek. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does he mean by these things? Well, poor in spirit means bankrupt. That is, I see myself as spiritually bankrupt. I'm open and honest about my emptiness and lack of righteousness before God. There are no games to be played. I guess the centrality of it is God present and active in my life? We need to be honest enough to ask that question. Even if we've been professing Christians for years, is God active in my life? Or am I playing some game just because I grew up in a Christian home? I have and deserve nothing. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. No wonder he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the sort of thing that Martin Luther found as he was a priest in the 1500s. He recognized that though he had attained to that level of spirituality as one who would instruct others, he was spiritually bankrupt. And as he sought to give the Lord's Supper to God's people, he fumbled it and lost it on the ground, and he ran out in shame because he didn't see himself as righteous enough to handle the elements. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, to see yourself as spiritually bankrupt. But then he says, blessed are those who mourn. Now again, I wouldn't think of anybody blessed who's mourning any more than I would who is poor in spirit. But you see, God has a way of turning things upside down on their heads. And what he means by that, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, He means because things are not as they should be, and people are not what they should be. And we mourn. We mourn over the effects of sin on our lives, on our neighbor, on our world. That's what it means to mourn. Because things are not right. Things are not right. I think we all know that. Things are not right in our lives. Things are not right in our relationships. Things are not right in our world. And there needs to be a mourning. I suppose the essence of this is, do I have the gift to acknowledge something is wrong with myself and the world and everyone around it? I think of St. Augustine. St. Augustine tried everything in the world, every philosophy of his day, every form of religion he could get a hold of, and he was never, ever satisfied. He mourned the fact that there was something wrong, something inside of him. That's what the Bible means. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are the ones who will be comforted. Then he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Now, meekness is an interesting word. It's not weakness. Being meek is essentially being humble. But it's a different kind of humility. Sometimes we're forced to be humble. If I have an argument with my son about who won a particular ball game, and I know I'm right, and I state that over and over again, and then later I find out I'm wrong, I've been humbled. I've been humbled. I didn't voluntarily humble myself. See, meekness is a humility that is voluntary. A humility that says, though I have the power and the strength to accomplish things, I will not. It is power under constraint. And so he says, blessed are those who are meek. It's easy to be humble when you're forced to, much harder when you're not. And the way that the Lord Jesus applies that is when you go through life and you're healthy and you're strong, and maybe you're financially stable, and maybe you have just enough things in your network of relationships, and your looks, and your job, and your education, to get you through, there is a sense in which you realize, no, ultimately, I will not depend on these things. I will humble myself. And I will not spend my life trying to cope with the crises and the traumas and the things that come my way. I won't even try when things are good to make life work out. That's what meekness is. I think of the Apostle Paul as a great saint who showed meekness. Paul was one who was gifted mentally, physically. He had a strong body to go from place to place. And yet Jesus stopped him. He said, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? It's hard to kick against the goads. See, Paul later, as one of the most brilliant men in Christian history, as one of the most learned men, as one that God would use to write 13 letters of the New Testament, called himself the chief of sinners. And many places in the Bible, you read about Paul and what he could have done and what he had the right to do and the authority to do, but he didn't do it. That's meekness. It's the ability to say, I refuse, in spite of my network, in spite of my money and all the resources I have, I refuse to go through life dependent upon myself. That's what meekness is. And hunger and thirst for righteousness. There must be more to this life than what this life has to offer. I am not satisfied with all that's in the here and now. I know things are not right in my own life and in the lives of others. So I have to ask myself a question, what's missing? What am I hungry for? I think about the popular song that Mick Jagger sang years ago, I can't get no satisfaction. Well, Mick Jagger doesn't know the half of it. Doesn't know the half of it. People don't find satisfaction anywhere in this life unless they're doomed. Because then this life is all you have. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear as God opens your heart and opens your eyes spiritually and enables you to see how dark our souls are before a holy God and how black sin is and how unacceptable it is to God. Then you begin to mourn. You start looking at the curse upon other people. At broken relationships, you mourn. At broken lives, difficulties. So Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now to summarize, these are not items which we'd ordinarily consider blessed. And they're not actions to be done. We Americans love that. Give me a list of things to do, Pastor, so I can make it right. Worrying about health and all those other things that we worry about. Why? Because He's great and I'm small. And that's part of the job of the Christian, is to spend your life acknowledging how awesome this God is. These are not areas where we can shift the blame to someone else or even put on a happy face. God says there's a time to mourn, a time to see your bankruptcy of spirit. In other words, it's the greatest blessing of all, ladies and gentlemen, not to have your health and not to have a full bank account or a great portfolio. The greatest blessing of all is to see God's grace and kindness in my life as He shows me my spiritual emptiness, as He enables me to mourn over the fact that things are not right, as He gives me the grace to be meek, that is to say, to stop trying to fix things myself and make life work out, and subsequently a thirst for hunger, for righteousness. You see, what I need every day, what you need every day, is not a quick fix. Just the other day, I found out my grass is dying and my daughter's car is on the blink. And I could go through a laundry list of different things that need attention. And I could start fretting and I could start moving some funds here and there and acting as if I could work it out. Or I can stop and I could say, Lord, I can't do it. I don't have any righteousness in front of You. I don't have any standing. I lost my temper today. Help me. Give me the grace to stop. Help me to try to quit trying to make life work out. Help me to wake up, and see the cloud of witnesses around me. Help me to see what others can't see. Enable me to see Your power and Your glory. What does it look like for God to have the nations like a drop from the bucket? I want to know that. What's it like to know that God has the stars all named one by one? I want to live that way. Because when I'm living that way, I'm awake spiritually. And I'm not a walking dead man. The other night I had a dream. It was an unusual dream. I never have awakened myself from a dream, have you? But I was in the middle of a dream with a church officer, and I found out we had to go to a church meeting 700 miles away. And they told us you can get there one of two ways. You can fly or you can walk. And we had to go and come back from that meeting. And my church officer friend, I won't mention his name, because y'all will give him a hard time forever, but he chose to walk. And so I was scrambling, looking for bottles of water to take with us. And at that point, I realized I can't walk 700 miles and then 700 miles back in 2 or 3 days. And I woke myself up. I said, I'm not doing this. In essence, that's what the Scripture is saying. If you're poor in spirit, if you realize your bankruptcy, if you begin to mourn and say, I can't go another step, I can't fix my life, I can't get the righteousness that God demands and that I lack and that only He can provide, I must stop and wake up. That's exactly what the gospel means. Wake up. You can't on your own. You need a Savior. Now, the second part is our relationship to man, very quickly. You'll notice he moves in verse 7, merciful. Blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Merciful means not offering to others what they deserve. You know, it's easy to offer grace, give to people what they don't deserve. It's much harder to not give people the whammy, to not seek revenge when they've hurt you. That's mercy. God loves to display mercy. I think of the Pharisee and the tax collector. As one paraded his righteousness, but the other beat himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Blessed are the merciful. And you see, you can show mercy when you've experienced mercy. And that's why we should be poor in spirit. Because if you know you're bankrupt and you don't have mercy until God shows it to you, then you're enabled to show it to somebody else. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? It means to be honest. It means to be sincere. It means no lying or deception. Your motive and intent are pure. There's no guile. I think of Abraham in the Old Testament where God told him, walk before me, that is, face to face, and live. Don't hide. No wonder it says, blessed are the merciful. For they will be shown, or excuse me, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will, what? See God. You see, when you don't have to hide from God, you don't have to hide from your neighbor. And when you don't have to hide, that means you've exposed yourself and saying, God, I don't have it together. My life is not together. My marriage is not together. I can't fix myself or anyone else in this life. Help me. Now you're walking face to face with God. You're being honest. Then blessed are the peacemakers. Literally, those who promote peace in every sphere. The absence of gossip and slander and malice and hatred or stirring up and generating strife. Don't you know that's why people do that sort of thing, is they feel insecure in themselves? If you don't like yourself, you pick on somebody else. You pick on their looks, or you pick on their job, or what the church is doing, or what they're not doing. You pick on things when things are not right with you. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. And you see, you're a peacemaker whenever you're meek. Because it's those with the greatest capacity for war and strife who have the greatest capacity to make peace. I think of Chuck Colson, powerful in the Nixon administration, tremendous mind. When it all came clear that he couldn't work his life out, he turned to Christ. And he became a peacemaker. One not in the power corridors of Washington, but one in the penal justice system. And he began to turn lives of inmates around as a peacemaker. He lost his life and he found it in Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. It has to do with our relationship with the world. And note, persecuted not for what we do in the world or to the world, but due to righteousness. And you see how that relates to the other Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That presupposes that you're ready to be persecuted for righteousness. And the one largely conditions the other. If you know things are not right, you don't parade yourself as an example to the world. You parade Jesus. He's the one that makes you right before God. And you need Him. I need Him as a Savior. But don't embrace Him unless you're ready for some action. Because He'll make demands on your life for you to follow Him and to obey Him at every point, no matter what it costs. And that will cost you. And so you see, the first of the Beatitudes relate to our relationship to God. The last relate to our relationship to one another. But you know, it always boils down to Jesus. If you look at verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. That's one thing the Ten Commandments didn't do. They didn't end up with saying, rejoice. Jesus, the commandment giver, ends with the law of Christ, as James calls it, with the word rejoice. Why? Because he says, when you suffer, when you go through difficulty, because of me. That's very significant. He's saying that before his crucifixion and resurrection. Because you see, the Lord Jesus is just as present with you and me right now as he was in this Sermon on the Mount, spiritually, by faith. He's always with us. He's with us as we take the Lord's Supper, spiritually, by faith. But you've got to believe that. And say, Lord, make me one of the saints. Help me, though my life is miserably enslaved to sin. Help me to be free so that I crave what you crave, so that I lay aside everything that entangles and run the race with endurance. Isn't that what all of us really want as believers? I trust it is. If it's not, pray that you would ask God to cleanse your heart today and ask Jesus to save you, make you right, fit for heaven, to enjoy the company of the saints forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this living word and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about your Son, Jesus. May we have a relationship with Him and enjoy you forever, even now as we enjoy your presence spiritually by faith in this supper. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.